Scripture reading today comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. I'll be reading the verses 8 through 14. Exodus chapter 1. I'll be reading the verses 8 through 15. Let us hear the word of God as it is read in our presence. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Rameses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. Last week, Sunday, we began our study of the book of Exodus. And we pointed out that the first chapter of the book of Exodus is divided really into three main stages. The first stage is covered in verses 1 through 7. The second stage is verses 8 through 14, and the third stage is verses 15 all the way to the end of the first chapter, verse 22. Three stages are made in the first chapter of the book of Exodus, and last week we went through the first stage. The theme of last week's sermon was that God fulfills His promises. We look back to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, God had given Abraham a promise that his descendants would be as many as the stars that are in the sky. And all through the rest of the book of Genesis, as you read those stories that take place, you wonder whether God's promise will ever come true. For Abraham is past the age of childbearing before he even has a son. And later on, he has a son named Isaac. But when Isaac is born, his other son had with the maiden, or with Sarah's maid, Ishmael, hated Isaac and wanted to kill Isaac, the promised son. And so there was fear whether the promise would last. And then when Isaac had two children, he had Jacob and Esau. And again, Esau hated Jacob, the promised son, and wanted to kill Jacob. And we wondered whether the promise would last and if the promise would ever be fulfilled. And then Jacob ends up in the land of Egypt, and he dies in the land of Egypt. And we wonder again if God's promise will ever be fulfilled. And then last week, after 400 years in Egypt, we read the first few verses of chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, and we saw that God's promise was fulfilled. From 12 sons, God multiplied the people, and He made them fruitful, and they became exceedingly numerous to the point where they became an entire nation and filled the land of Egypt. God fulfills His promises. Yet not all the promises that God made to Abraham were fulfilled, were they? You have the promise that his descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky, that he'll have many, many descendants. But God also promised to Abraham in Genesis 15 that God would give them a land that they could live in. That his descendants would have a land, a place in which they could call their own. That great nation would have its own land. And here as we begin the book of Exodus, the Israelites are not in their own land. They are in the land of Egypt. They are in another country. They are being fruitful. They have become a great nation as far as numbers go. But they do not have their own land. They do not have their own identity. At this point in their history, no one has called them the Israelites. They are simply a group of people that are living in the land of Egypt. And so the first stage is completed. We know that God has created this people. By His power, He has multiplied them. They have become fruitful. And now we move to the second stage. Verse 8. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Joseph has died, and a new king has, notice what it says, has come to power. Some of your translations have that he arose. In other words, the author of Exodus, who is Moses, is telling us this is a new king who did not just succeed another king. This is a king who came to power, a king who arose, a king who was not connected with the previous dynasty of the Egyptian pharaohs and the Egyptian kings. Now, many of us know from history and our research on Egypt about the pyramids, about the way that Egyptian pharaohs and Egyptian dynasties, those rulers who ruled for years and years and years and their sons continued to rule, how they excelled or how they took glory in their accomplishments. Those pyramids were built so that they could be remembered for many years and for generations to come for what they did for the world and what they did for the land of Egypt. They took glory in their earthly accomplishments. They were looked upon as the people of Egypt. They looked to their pharaohs as gods. And so when their pharaohs died, they built huge pyramids. They filled the pyramids with many riches so that their kings could continue to live in the next life in riches. And if they came to life again, they would have all of their riches and all of their glory and all of their accomplishments with them inside of that pyramid. And each pharaoh and each dynasty who came to power wanted to make his own name for himself. He wanted to become one who would be remembered as all the other pharaohs and all the other dynasties who had ruled in the land of Egypt before him. Now remember, at this stage in the earth's history, Egypt is a world power. They are a great nation, and the focus of this pharaoh and his kingdom is that he wants to be remembered as a great leader of the world, as a man who accomplished great things so that the people would look upon him as a god and a great person. He wanted earthly glory. And so when a new pharaoh comes to power, when a new king comes to power and he wants to separate himself from the previous pharaoh and the previous dynasty, this new king wants to be remembered for his accomplishments. He wants to have a pyramid built for him. He wants the people to look to him as a god, as he looked to the previous dynasties. He wants to be remembered for his own accomplishments on this earth. This pharaoh wants glory, he wants power, he wants to be a world leader, he wants to be remembered as all the other pharaohs were remembered before him. And so, when he comes to power, he doesn't want to remember what the previous pharaoh did, what Joseph and how Joseph helped the previous pharaoh and how he saved the world by storing up food and so forth. He wants to separate himself from that previous generation. And so, in verse 9, Pharaoh has noticed the multiplication of the Israelites. And so he says in verse 9, "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us." Pharaoh sees that the strength of the Israelites, that their great multiplication, their great fruitfulness, they have become exceedingly numerous. He does not see that as a blessing. Now remember, when we start reading the book of Exodus, we remember the promise of God fulfilled. This is the promise line. This is the promised nation of God. This is the promise that he made to Abraham being fulfilled. The promise that God made to Adam and Eve that someday he would create a line in which salvation would come through Seth and through all of his descendants. And we read the beginning of the book of Exodus and we're excited about God's promise and what he has done through the raising up of these people. And now Pharaoh, a king who wants to make a name for his own self, who wants to establish his kingdom on this earth, has his own world power. He looks at these people and he sees it as a threat. He tells his people, look, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. And notice the language that is used. The word numerous in my translation, the Hebrew word is the same Hebrew word that is used in verse 7. They have become exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them, the last phrase. The same language, the same words are used. Moses, the author of Exodus, is helping us see that what Pharaoh is saying here is he is taking on God. God has made the people numerous. And Pharaoh sees that God has made the people numerous, and so Pharaoh wants to do something about it. He sees the promise, he sees that God has done something, and he's going to take on God, and he's going to stop it. That's the language that is used. That's what Moses is trying to get us to see. This is a story that is God against Pharaoh. Verse 10. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Pharaoh sees that if with this huge population base in the country, that this is not a blessing, but this is a curse for his people. That all of these people of the promise that God has given are actually a threat to his livelihood. They are a threat to him making a name for himself. Because if the Israelites are a huge nation and an enemy comes along, they could join with these enemies and they could overtake him as the next Pharaoh, as the next world leader, and he sees them as a threat to his livelihood. Ironic, isn't it? When we read of the birth of these people and how they multiplied and how they became fruitful, we see this as a tremendous blessing of God. Pharaoh has no love for the promise. Pharaoh has no love for God. Pharaoh only loves himself and his own name and his life on this earth. Pharaoh sees this promise of God as a threat, and he wants to do what he can to stop them and to stop it. This is an entire nation. And so what does Pharaoh say to them? In verse 10 again, come, we must deal shrewdly with them. Pharaoh decides we need to put these people into slavery. Now, during that time period, it was very common for nations, if they wanted to control the people, if they wanted to reduce the population of the people, one of the ways they would do that is through slavery and treating them shrewdly. They would work the people so hard that their spirits would become broken, that the people would become weaker and weaker to the point where they could completely control the people, and in some cases, they would eventually kill off the people. Pharaoh is taking the steps necessary to stop what God is doing here. And so in verse 11 they write, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Rameses as store cities for Pharaoh. Pharaoh has established the slave masters. He is oppressing the people, and what is he forcing them to do? They are to build storage cities, Pithom and Rameses. But these storage cities, as we look at them here in our text, are not the same kind of storage cities that were built during the time of Joseph. Remember, Joseph built storage cities to store up the grain so that the people could enjoy grain and food during the 7 years of famine that was to come. During the 7 good years, he built storage cities. He stored up grain to save the people during the 7 years of the famine and of the bad crops. But Pharaoh is not building storage cities to save the people and to save the world. Pharaoh is building storage cities for himself. The name Pithom means house of a god. The city of Ramesses, as it is said, as it is written there, that city was later to be built as the capital city as a pharaoh. In other words, what is known about the city of Ramesses is that the city was built for the specific purpose to become the capital city of a pharaoh. Pharaoh is not building storage cities for the benefit of the people. Pharaoh has the Israelites building these storage cities for himself to make his own name great. He is going to build his own capital. He's not going to live in the capital of the previous pharaoh. He's going to build his own capital city. He's going to build his own empire. Pharaoh is going to build a city which has the meaning of the name House of a God, so that the people will look to him as a god, as they look to the previous other pharaohs. Pharaoh's agenda in building these cities and in using the labor of the Israelites is to build up his own name, his own reputation, and who he is upon this earth. That's Pharaoh's agenda. Pharaoh is not going to honor God. Pharaoh is not going to honor the fulfillment of God's promise with these people. Pharaoh is going to honor himself and who he is and his place on this earth and how he is remembered. But do you notice something about our text this morning? Pharaoh's name, all these years later, is not mentioned. In a chapter that is filled with names, Pharaoh's name is not mentioned. We have the names in verses 2, 3, and 4 of all the sons of Jacob who went to Egypt. In verse 11, we have the names of these two cities that were built for Pharaoh. In verse 15, even the names of the Hebrew midwives are named, Shiporah and Puah. In a chapter that is filled with names of people, even the names of people who did not have a significant place in history, as the names of the midwives and even these cities which were later on not famous cities, no name of Pharaoh is mentioned. All we know about Pharaoh is that he did not know Joseph. Pharaoh, in all his efforts to make his own name great, to extend his own power on this earth and to be remembered as a great Pharaoh and as a god, he means nothing. In God's eyes, he means nothing. He is dust. He is a mere man who hates God and who hates the promise. In all of his efforts to make his own name great, his name is not even included in the scriptures. Do you see the message that God is giving us through this irony? Pharaoh, no matter what he did to make his name great on this earth, could not be great. All he could be remembered for was his own self, was his own desires, was his own life on this earth. And years later, he's not even mentioned. Pharaoh is dust. Pharaoh is nothing. So says the author of our text. But our passage goes on, doesn't it? Verse 12 tells us what happened. But the more that the Israelites were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. Pharaoh is trying to stop the promise. Pharaoh is trying to stop God and what God is doing in the land of Egypt. But it's not working. Pharaoh in all his power cannot stop God. For the more that he oppresses the people, the more that the people multiply and spread, the more numerous they become. The opposite of what Pharaoh is trying to do is happening in the land of Egypt. And in verse 14, it sums it up for us. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Now, perhaps as you read this morning and as you look at these verses, you look at what is happening here with mixed emotions. Because you have the great promise fulfilled. You see what God is doing in multiplying the people and in making a great nation. Yet at the same time, God's people are enduring slavery. They're enduring persecution. They're being forced to build cities for another god with their lives. They're being beaten, worked extremely hard to the point where they want to break their own spirits. And perhaps you ask yourself this morning, why would God allow this to happen to his people? After all, the reason the people are thrown into slavery is not because of the multiplication of the people. It's not because Pharaoh was such a bad person, but ultimately, God has ordained this. Turn back to Genesis chapter 15 once again. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. This is again the promise that God has made to Abraham. The promise that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky. The promise that they would have a land in which they've called their own. And in Genesis 15, verse 13, there's another promise God makes. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years." God not only has ordained that their nation would multiply, God has also ordained that they would suffer under the hands of Pharaoh. Why? Why would God allow his people, whom he loves, the people of the promise, to suffer so much under this slavery? Remember the second half of God's promise. God's promise is that they will become a great nation. God's promise is that they will have a land that is their own. They are living in a place in which the land is not their own. When Joseph was in power, he worked it out that his father and his family could live in the land of Goshen, the most fruitful land of the entire land of Egypt. There was always good food. There was always enough water for them to drink. They became not only fruitful as a people, but they became fruitful with their animals, with their flocks, with their crops, and all the things that they were able to grow. And now they are in slavery. But as a people, they have become comfortable in the land of Egypt. As a nation, the land of Egypt is a good place for them to live. When they are later on out in the wilderness, they even say they want to go back to the land of Egypt, where they were more comfortable, where they had homes, where they had food, where they had what they needed. Israel has been born as a nation. They are God's firstborn son, as God goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my firstborn son go." But they're still in the womb. They are in the mother's womb. They have become a nation, but they aren't born yet. When God has ordained that they go into slavery, they are suffering labor pains. They are suffering birth pains. They, at this point in their history, have not been identified as a nation. And it's possible that as people, they could infiltrate with the Egyptians and become part of that nation. They, as a people, have not cried out to their God for help and for Him to come to their aid. They need to know that this land is not their own. By the slavery that God is sending them, by the slavery that God is putting them through, they know that this is not their home. They know that they cannot stay in the land of Egypt. They are forced to cry out to their God. They are forced to identify themselves as a people, which is different than the Egyptians. They are forced as a people to want to leave. They are forced as a people to desire to be born. And more importantly, they are forced as a people to desire a Savior that will save them. Remember, the book of Exodus is the salvation event of the Old Testament. But the book of Exodus is not the final salvation event of the Bible. The book of Exodus is the shadow of the future salvation event that God would do through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not only a story of long ago, but this is a story which points ahead to God's firstborn Son, who is Christ. And when Christ came to this earth, what did He say? Remember what He said in Matthew 8, verse 20? Turn to Matthew 8, verse 20. Matthew 8, verse 20. Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus tells us, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." When Christ came to this earth, He did not come to establish His own capital city. He did not come to establish His own kingdom, to establish, have pyramids made after Him so that He could be remembered for all the great things that He did on this earth and all His great life that He lived on this earth. When Christ came to this earth, He found no home. He found no place where He could lay His head. There were foxes that have holes. There are birds of the air that have a nest. But the Son of Man, as I've come to this earth, there's no place for Me. This earth is imperfect. And Christ knew it. And as Christ lived His life, and as He suffered, and as He endured, as He lived on this earth, as He went to the cross, He always knew that this earth was not His home. He knew that He needed God. He knew that He needed to go to a place which was a land in which He could live, in which He could dwell with God. This earth hated Him for who He was, for the righteousness He stood for, and for what He did on the cross. Christ lived His life as the Israelites lived their life in slavery. As they were born as a nation, as God's firstborn son, so He was God's firstborn son. He, as God's son, was rejected by this earth. He could not find His home here, but He longed to be in heaven with God. As we, as God's people, as God's Israel, we live our lives. Every day, we also deal with this same tension. God has created us, hasn't He? We were lost in our sins. We were enslaved to our sins. But God made a new creation in us. He worked in our hearts. He helped us know Him and love Him and desire to serve Him. And as we serve Christ, as we follow Christ, we suffer like Christ. God is going to put us through trouble. God is going to put us through difficult times. God is going to put us through things in our life which will always remind us that this world and this earth is not our home. But God ordains things to happen to us as God ordained the slavery so that we cry to Him, so that we identify with one another as Christians and as God's people on this earth, so that we go to each other, so that we know that we are different, so that we cry out to Him and know that He needs to save us, and most important of all, so that we know we need a Savior. God sends birth pains, or labor pains, as the title of my sermon is, for His purposes, to remind us that we cannot find our home here, that foxes have holes, that birds of the air have their nests, but we don't belong here. We belong in heaven with Him. We belong to Christ. We need a Savior. This morning you have to ask yourself, what is your home? What is your longing? Are you thankful that God has stirred you up and forced you to go to Him and to look to Him and look beyond this earth? Do you know that God is working in your lives as He was working in the lives of His Israelites as they were born? God is stirring us up. Let us thank Him. Let us rejoice in Him and rejoice in His Son. Amen. Father in heaven, as we look at the story of the Exodus, Lord, we see our own lives. We see, Lord, how You have created us as a new creation, as Your people, as Your church. Lord, we see Pharaoh, who desired only the things of this earth, who desired only to glorify himself and to be remembered upon this earth, and who hated the promise and who hated You. Lord, we pray that we would be like the Israelites and be thankful. Be thankful for the slavery, Lord, because it drives us to look beyond this earth so that we do not become like Pharaoh and satisfied in this earth and what we can accomplish here. But Lord, that we become people that long for You, that cry out to You for help, that desire a Savior who is Christ to save us from this world. Lord, may we be faithful as You are faithful to us. May we serve Christ. May we follow Him. May You bring us ever more closer to You through Your works. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.